When I was pastor down in Arkansas, I left a church in Michigan and went back to Arkansas to do some more work at Washita, and I tell that because people don't believe I've had in the schoolhousing at all if I don't. I went back to do some more work at Washita, and they let me pastor the First Baptist Church of Bearden, Arkansas, a little town of about 1,800 people. First Sunday I was there, we had 91 in attendance in Sunday school, and I drove 100 miles round trip every day back and forth to Arkadelphia in order to go to school and finish my education, what there is of it. But I did get a degree, and I know you doubt that, and you'll doubt it further when the service is over, so don't wrestle with it now. But the church began to grow, the Lord began to bless, and that first year that I was there, the Lord allowed us to be in the top three in baptism in the state of Arkansas, and the attendance just blossomed like you would not believe. And in just a few months, we were packing the building in Sunday school and as well as in church, and on Sunday morning they'd come in and fill up the building and gather up around the walls, and on Sunday night they'd fill up the building, everybody could be seated, and on Wednesday night they would be comfortably seated in prayer meeting. You know what that means in Baptist terms, comfortably seated. That means everybody could lie down and but we'd have a pretty good crowd on Wednesday night services also. Seriously, the building was full. But you know, I just preached those folks, and I just preached those folks, and I just begged them. I was used to churches growing because, and some folks don't believe me when I tell you this. They ask me, what my church run in attendance in Sunday school in Michigan? I said, I don't know what to tell you, because I never had a Sunday that we had less than we had the Sunday before, unless the weather locked us in. But any time under normal circumstances, we always had more than we had the Sunday before. And I was just used to that. I was used to an atmosphere where people were being saved, and a lot of things were happening. And I got the distinct impression after a while that these people were like spiritual sponges. They were enjoying the good things of God, but not really willing to carry out the commands of our Lord to go out and do that which Jesus Christ has told us to do. And listen carefully, that is to witness to this world, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person upon the face of this earth. I couldn't get those folks to get out and go visiting. I couldn't get them to share their faith. Now, they would come, and brother, they'd come like you wouldn't believe and stay late and enjoy it. But to get them to go visiting, I could not get them to do it. I preached, I begged, I cajoled, I did everything I knew to do, and we only had a few that would go out for visitation. Finally, an idea hit me. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this unless you can pack quick, but nonetheless, I did it. I went to my secretary one day, and I said, now, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to find me 500 prospects. I don't care, because that's about how many folks would be in church on Sunday morning. I said, I want you to find me 500 prospects. I don't care where you get them, how you get them. You just get me 500 prospects. Bob Pierce, who's on the staff at First Church of McAllister, may have been my youth director at that time. Bob, I just now thought of that. I'll wake him up so I can tell him I want to talk to him after service is over. He may have been there during that time. I said, get those people's names for me and don't tell anybody what you're doing. That Sunday morning, having not told a soul what I was going to do, not even my wife, I went in and told the music director just before we went out. I said, now you sing the call to worship and sing a short one and then turn it over to me. He sang the call to worship, and I stood, and you're not going to believe this, but I preached an 8-minute message. I know you want me to now, but I'm not. 8 minutes. I mean, it was hot, it was scorching. I preached on witnessing for Christ, of getting out of the church and going telling your neighbors and your friends about Jesus. And I closed the message like this. I said, now folks, it's almost 11 a.m. I have begged you and begged you and begged you to go out and bring this town into our worship services, and you would not do it. And I produced the cards. I said, I have in my hand, that's not them, I have in my hand 500 people that need to be visited. This service is going to be conducted today out in the community where you live. All the doors are locked, and they were. I put some locks on some doors that you couldn't get loose. I nailed down several windows. Literally, I took some knives out of the kitchen and run them through the sideboard of the doors so they couldn't get certain side doors open. There was no way to get out of the building but through that front door at the vestibule. And I said, now I'm going to be standing there with these visitors' cards, and as you go out, I'm going to give you a card, and if you don't go visit that person, you'll answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ, and if you don't like what I'm doing, be back tonight and y'all can fire me. And I did that. I stood at the door, and as they went out, I was so sweet, totally out of character, but I was so sweet. I stood at that door, and I handed out those cards. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Kick him, God. I just getting them going, you know, getting them moving. Well, After a while, I looked across over there. It was about 10 after 11. My wife was standing over there shaking her head. She said, "Well, you've ruined everything now." And I said, "Well, I know it. It's not the first time to get your bonnet, baby. We got some work to do." And so we took off. We drove up to one of our church members' house. I knocked on the door at 11:15. Can you imagine that church member coming to the door? He came to the door in his pajamas, his house coat. He had a newspaper under an arm, a cup of coffee, a donut, and a cigarette. He came to the door, the screen door. It was in the spring of the year, the screen door. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Sam." He looked at his watch, poured coffee everywhere, looking at his watch. He said, "You're supposed to be in church." And I said, "So are you." So I went on into the house. And I sat down and I said, John, I've come to talk to you, Johnny. I've come to talk, Duel and Johnny. I said, "I've come to talk to you about being saved." "Oh, I'm a member of the church." "Well, I know that, but I want to talk to you about being saved." "But, Brother Sam, I've already been saved." "Well, now I know, but I want to give you the plan of salvation. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't want you to die and go to hell while I'm your pastor. And I want to show you how to be saved." "Oh, no, Brother Sam, I'm saved." He got indignant. He said, "I'm saved." I said, "Well, I know you say that you are, but the Bible says that you're saying is back up by your works, and your works don't indicate you've been born again. I don't want your blood on my hands. I want to tell you about being saved." Well, after a while, he calmed down and his vindictiveness left, and he got real humble and real sincere. And when he did, I closed my book and I said, "Well, that's what I was coming for. That's a pretty good sign you're saved, my brother, because you're under conviction about not living right." They were in church that night. You can count on that. Well, we started off down the road, and one of my deacons was coming toward me. I could see his car. He had gotten one of those cars, you know, and all you could see was his eyeballs above the steering wheel and the brim of the hat pulled down right above his eyes. That's all he could do. Well, I stuck my hand out front, and I just waved at him, blew the horn, waved at him, and I was 26 years old, crazy as a loon, do anything. I wish I had some of those nerves now, really, honestly. But anyway, he just threw his hand up, just like that. And we went by. But now, folks, I saw the Baptist all over that town visiting 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 2:30, 3 o'clock, and a little after 3 o'clock, I was coming back down another side street. I saw that same deacon coming up the street. This time, literally, he was sitting head and shoulders above the steering wheel. He was not slumped down. There was a big smile on his face. His hat was off, and he was honking at me, and he was waving at me, and just smiling. I could tell you all sorts of little innuendos about that experience, but here's the thing I want to tell you. That night, way before it was time for the regular service start, I dismissed training union and told the folks to come on in and just be ready for service. We didn't have a song. We didn't have anything. I just stood up in front of a crowd of folks like you can't believe. Of course, some came to see me fired, but nonetheless, they were there. I said, "Now, folks, what has God done today?" Old Hubert Benton was one of the first men on the floor. God called his wife home this last year, and they called me and shared that with me, and we prayed together and loved the Lord together for years together down there, 3 years to be exact. And old Hubert hit the floor, the first guy. He said, "Brother Sam, I've been waiting for this dear friend of mine to get saved for, I don't remember how many years," he said, "but it was a pile of them." He said, "I've been praying for him and wanting him to get saved." And he said, "You know, when you did what you did this morning, I thought you'd gone crazy. But the first place I went wasn't where that card was you gave me." He said, "I went there, but the first place I went was to my friend's house." And he grabbed him by the shoulder and he said, "Here he sits tonight," and said he gave his heart to Jesus this afternoon and was saved. I said, "Well, Hubert, did he bring his baptizing clothes?" He said, "No, why?" I said, "Man, I believe in stringing my fish when I catch them. Go get his clothes." And so I sent him on back to the house to get the man's clothes. He went and got his clothes and brought them back. And that night, I baptized 21 people who had been saved that day in a little town of 1,800 people. And needless to say, it was perennial blessed revival for the rest of our tenure there in the ministry that God gave us in that wonderful little town. Some of the sweetest memories of my life are coupled there. You see, folks, in the final analysis, here's what I'm trying to say to you. I like visionary concepts. I am alarmed when visionary concepts run away from the revelation of the Word of God, especially eschatologically. I am deeply alarmed when we forget, and I call your attention to it now, that the primary plan and method and way of evangelizing those whom the Lord will save is for those who are saved on a one-by-one basis, telling folks about Jesus Christ. And there is no way that we're going to improve upon that plan that the Word of God reveals is the method of genuine, pure evangelism. Well, I don't like that term. There's no other kind. When you say evangelism, you're inferring genuine and pure. There is none other. And that is for an individual who has Jesus Christ living in his or her heart to go out and tell somebody that knows him not about the wonderful Savior who lives within that heart. And there are three things that are mandatory in that. They are visitation, witnessing, and bringing folks to Jesus. Soul winning, if you want to call it that. But those three things are mandatory. And the first thing in recorded Christian history, or at least in the life of Jesus Christ, is the experience of Jesus calling Andrew. And look what Andrew did. Now listen carefully. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now listen, the Bible says he first findeth his own brother. That's visitation. He saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. That's witnessing. And he brought him to Jesus. That's soul winning, folks. And those three things must be in the life of every born again believer, or we are going to fail at witnessing to our world in our day. And the only way we're going to get it done is not by everything else that we could mention, technology, all the ramifications of communication. The only way we're going to get it done is when those who know him experientially get a hot heart to tell other people about Jesus Christ. There's no other way. He said, we have found the Messiah. We actually have an unspoken philosophy in our churches that by our buildings and by our programs, we're going to bring people to Jesus. It's not going to work. We haven't even got enough sense to know how to build. Been a bunch of dummies all these years. Beg pardon? You're welcome. Let me illustrate that for you. We go build a church house, build a big, beautiful building, build it in such elaborate fashion that we have not enough money to pay the staff members an adequate salary, and do the work that the Lord called them to. We're funneling all our money into a building. You're welcome. And then you know where we build it? Right up on the front of the lot, and park all the cars in the back. You know what the world does when they put in a shopping center? Set all of the buildings way in the back. Put a veneer on the front that's attractive and build the rest of it as economically as they can, and put all the parking lot up front so that when you drive by and see all of those cars, you want to get in on what the crowd is doing. Human ingenuity. We do most everything we do wrong. We finally got in on the idea, you know, that buildings might draw folks. Well, then, folks, we're just a half a step behind. Church houses were behind theaters. They moved out of the downtown areas and built their buildings. We even behind funeral directors. They moved out and built some beautiful little buildings and chapels and moved funerals out of church houses. We're not going to influence this world to Jesus. Have you ever influenced a dead man? I don't care whether you believe it or not, friend. It's an indictment against your head, not the Word of God. Men who are lost are dead. And you're not going to influence them. All you can do is preach the Word of God to them and let a sovereign God, as he chooses, do it, draw the circle where he wants to draw it. That's the only way it's going to be done. Have you ever been to a funeral? Look and see an old dead man. And he's like, whoa, he looks terrible. And he opened one eye and said, you don't look hot yourself, boy. You don't influence a dead man. Can you imagine Tal and I going fishing and we know that the crappie are hitting on a yellow-skirted jig and minnows, and we're sitting in either end of the boat like this, and we're in the water. And old Tal is catching those fish just right and left. He's got one pole going out here with that yellow-skirted jig, and he's bringing them in. He's got them over here with the minnows, and he's bringing them in. He looks down at my end of the boat, and I can say that, you watch me. I throw some yellow-skirted jigs out this side and some minnows out that side and some worms over my back, feet propped up middle. He said, what are you doing? I'm fishing. Well, you're not going to catch any fish. Throwing the bait in the water. I said, now, you fish your way, and I'll fish mine. He said, now, come on, now, you're not going to catch fish throwing the bait in the water. What's your idea? I said, well, Tal, you don't understand. I'm going to keep on throwing the bait in the water until I influence the fish to jump in my boat. Isn't that stupid? And it's equally stupid for you to think that because you have a sophisticated, debonair, well eye-pleasing church and a group of people who are warm and friendly and energetic, it's ridiculous for you to think that this is the method by which you're going to reach your community. No, you're not. You're going to reach your community when you lead your people, and you'll lead them by doing it yourself. To get up and get out in that community and knock on doors and collar people wherever they are and talk to them about Jesus Christ and tell them as if you're not ashamed or embarrassed about it. Go and tell and bring them to Jesus. That's the way it's done. You know, I preach a lot in pioneer areas, not preaching in a little pioneer church in Cleveland, Ohio, up near Cleveland, Sheffield Lake. Little handful of folks. And I preached one night on claiming your unclaimed territory. Talked about Joshua and the children of Israel walking around the city 7 times and the walls coming down. And then I just went every direction from there. Talked about claiming your unclaimed territory. And they sat there just like that. That's where they are. In these areas where the Word of God has not been preached so much, they want to hear more and more and more. I can preach 2 hours in those places and they wonder why I quit. They don't understand I run out of soul. Well, that night, these people went home. 3 young couples in their early 20s lived near each other. 1 man in the group was not saved. He was not in the service that night. But the rest of them got together and they were talking about that service. And one of them said, "Well, what is your unclaimed territory?" And the guy said, "Boy, I want to see my neighbor Bill saved across the street." And then said, "You know, I was thinking of that same thing." And they got to talking like that, and it kept growing, and the burden kept coming, and the Spirit of God kept moving. And after a while, they all just got up and went over next door, or rather across the street, after midnight on a Friday night, rung the doorbell, and got them up. And they went in and they said, "No, we don't understand a lot of what we're doing. We hadn't been saved very long, but we ought to preach tonight about claiming unclaimed territory. And Bill, you are our unclaimed territory, and we've come to claim you." And one of them got a chair and set it down in the middle of the living room floor and said, "Bill, would you mind sitting down there?" And he sat down in that chair, and those young Christians lined up and walked around him 7 times. Sunday morning. Sunday morning during Sunday school, they told me about that. In Sunday school, they told me about that. And I got up before a total of 37 people that morning. And I said, "Now, boy," and I told the story. I said, "Now, come on now. Somebody's putting a shuck on me. Did that really happen?" "Yes, it happened, and I'm the man." And old Bill jumped up. He said, "I hadn't slept in 2 nights, and I've got to get saved." I said, "Come on, brother, we're in this." Now, you talk about a crash course in evangelism. That was it. A crash course in evangelism. But any way you look at it, any way you divide it, any way you go at it, folks, in the final analysis, there's but one conclusion. We are going to have to go tell it. We're going to have to go just like Christ, Socrates the Vacus went. You don't know him, I know, but it's a good name. We called him Sock. I called him Sock. He was a professional pool shark. Till I went into his home one day and sat down across his breakfast table, took the Word of God and showed him the same Lord over all is rich unto all, both to the Jew and to the Greek. Full-blooded Greek was he. I looked up at him, I said, "That's you, boy." And he said, "Sure is." And he gave his life to Christ, got him a respectable job, began to lead his family, serve the Lord. I took him with me every Thursday afternoon at 4:15 when he got off work. I'd pick him up and he'd go visit with me until about 7 o'clock at night. Until I was out visiting with him one day and we were talking to a Catholic lady who had no idea what it means to be born again. And I was struggling to get the message across and he scooted up on the front of the couch and he said, "Pastor, may I say a word?" And I said, "Please." And tears began to run down his face. He said, "Dear lady, I was in your church and didn't know Jesus. And church doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus?" And he started and he unfolded the wonderful story of the gospel. And as he was unfolding the gospel, God unfolded her spirit. And she was born again. On the way out of the house, I said, "Friend, you're on your own from here on. I'll not take you anymore." Then one day, Jim Williams, a neighbor pastor who pastors now in Tulsa, came by the church and called me at the office, said, let's go to lunch together. I said, fine. We were in the car getting ready to leave, and my secretary came running out. Brother Sam, don't leave. Paul Butler called. I said, what in the world did he want? Said he said for you to come to his house quickly. He needed you. Well, I'd been trying to win Paul Butler to Jesus for 2 years. We drove over there, Jim and I did, as fast as we could go. He was standing on the back porch, no shirt on, with a big Bible. Great, big, huge Bible, a lot bigger than mine. Huge Bible in his hand. Bloodshot eyes, unshaved face. I said, Paul, what's going on? And he was walking back in toward the kitchen. We got into the middle of the kitchen floor and he stopped. He said, well, I've been reading this Bible all night long, since 8 o'clock last night. And he said, you know, I read over here in this book, in this part called Acts, right there. And it told about this guy in that jail getting saved. And he said, it suddenly dawned on me that if I believe, I too could be saved. And he said, preacher, I've got to believe quick or something's going to happen to me. And I said, well, now, come on. I just got him by the elbows and we went down on our knees right in the middle of the kitchen floor. I said, pray, man. He said, what do I pray? And I said, whatever you want to, just pray. I knew what he had prayed. The Holy Ghost would get it out of him. He started confessing his sin. He began to weep and cry and began to beg God to save him. Then, without any coaxing, he began thanking the Lord for saving him. That's when I had a fit. And then it happened. Christ Socrates of Ockus was 6'4" and weighed 255 pounds. I heard a noise and I looked to my left, and crawling from beneath the breakfast nook table was old Sock. Bloodshot eyes, unshaved face, and he crawled on hands and knees out from under that kitchen table, across that kitchen floor, and took his friend in his arms, and they wept together, and I wept with them. And after a while, I said, Sock, what's going on? He said, well, Pastor, I came here last night at 8 o'clock with a burden on my heart for Paul, and I promised him I'd get on my knees over here and pray. If he'd sit down and read the Bible until God saved him, I'd pray until God saved him. And he said, I've been praying since 8, and God saved him, and that's why I'm rejoicing.